and preach to us. I think he said he was going to start back over where he was and start preaching again. I would have to. I'd have done preached some repeats already.
Amen. Turn your Bibles real quick. John chapter 2. John chapter number 2. Good to be in church tonight. Yeah, it's a little better. I think about 8 people said amen. The rest are so heavily fatigued right now, they don't know where they're at. So I'm glad that you're able to be here in the house of God with us tonight. We're in John chapter 2. I have probably around 350 messages in my room right now. And you know that I'm not going to preach any of them. God dealt with my heart all the way up here about something I dealt with years ago. I haven't even looked at it. And I've sat down and tried to remember. And all I knew to do is just run through the scripture, scan through it, and see if I could retain some of it. And I hope and pray it be a help and blessing to you. Appreciate everything y'all have done for us so far in the course of the meeting. And I'm thankful for everything that's been done. A lot of sacrifices going into putting the meeting on, and I'm thankful for that. The sacrificial giving has been a help and been a great help. My wife has been willing to forgive because the church has been good to me. A woman will put up with a lot of stuff if you're by her some nice things from time to time. And she deserves every dime of it. But anyway, she's doing good. And so thank you for praying for her. We've had to be dealing with some battles ourselves back home. Not in my home, but we've been dealing with some battles and some things we've been having to deal with. And God's starting to give us a little bit of light and give us some help. And even over the course of the trip coming up here, God's given some great victories over the last weekend. And I'm thankful for how he's helped us. And I'm thankful for how God has blessed my church. We had a situation come up, and I was asking the Lord in front of my church. I said, Lord, my church has been willing to let me go to South Carolina, preach a revival meeting. I pray, Lord, you'll bless my church. And you've been answering prayers at Grace Baptist. I'm asking God to do some great things at Lakeland, and he did. I'm telling you, all week long, we had a great weekend. The Lord helped us, and I'm thankful. Is that fresh water? That water there, has that been there all weekend long? Okay, well, I thought something was swimming around in there. I weren't going to drink out of that. It was holy water. In my eye, it was. And something else in there. It started to form. But anyway, the Lord's helped us, and the Lord's helped my church, and I'm thankful for that. I've confided in some things with your pastor and asked him to pray, and the Lord has helped us so much at Lakeland. I'm thankful for what he's done there. So the Lord's working in my church as well, even though they're not here. And the Lord's helping my people also. We're in John chapter 2 tonight. If you're able to light for your standing feet and reverence the Word of God. If this seems scattered, it's probably because I have not studied it. I've not looked over it. I'm just trying to recall. I don't even know that I even recall the outline correctly, just a thought that kept burning back in my mind again. And I told the Lord on the way up, I said, Lord, I would have really appreciated if you kind of gave me an inclination this morning, I would have grabbed the original message. And I think I heard the Lord chuckle. And so I reckon we'll get egg on our face if we fall flat. John chapter 1, I'm sorry, I said chapter 2, John chapter 1. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My Jesus, help us to help you people. Thank you, Lord, for how you've helped us back home. Thank you, Lord, for the trail of mercies and safety to get back here for the meeting. I thank you, Lord, for how you've helped us over recent weeks. And Father, we know that you're not done. And Lord, by the heart of you people, they have the attitude they still incline to more. I ask you, God, that you'll help us tonight to help you people. I thank you, Lord, for the other churches that are represented, the others that have come in to help us and encourage us in our revival effort, and I pray that you'll bless them in return. Lord, even tonight while we're in meeting, other churches are also in meetings in various places, and we ask you, God, to bless their meetings as well. Father, help us tonight. Get us ready for the judgment seat. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm looking tonight. This is a thought that we had years ago and have preached it a handful of times over the years. But it's been a long time. I want you to look at verse number 14. And I'm going to read it several times, but I'm going to do something to it so you'll see the power of the statement that I want to glean.
The Bible said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to read it again, but take the parenthetical phrase out. I want to read it without the parenthetical phrase. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Is that not powerful? Is that not wonderful to know that the Word of God, Christ in the flesh, dwelt among us and He was full of grace and truth? But interject the parenthetical phrase back. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John stops right here. Says, I can't go no further. I'm about to pop. This is an older man now. He's probably pushing 80, 90 years old. What he talks about has happened years prior. Most of the people that were living at the time that this happened in the parenthetical phrase have already died and gone on to be with the Lord. John is one of the last remaining apostles that was alive during the days of Christ. And John can't even get through the first chapter that he has to throw something in. And the Word of God was, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. By the way, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He could not even get through the first chapter in his record on the life of Christ and said, I've got to tell y'all something happened one day that I'll tell you about later in the book, but I'm about to pop. I got to tell you ahead of time something wonderful happened later on, but I just got to throw it in. I want to show you tonight as you go through the book of John. I'm not going to show you all of them. I think, if my memory serves me correctly, there are about 13 or 14 times you see a parenthetical phrase pop up in the book of John. Many times these parenthetical phrases are overlooked. Sometimes they're not really appreciated for what they mean. Now, there are a couple of times, there's one time a parenthetical phrase is given just as a timeline. There's another time I'm hearing parenthetical phrase in John given as being a definition defining a word. But in the book of John, there's about 13 or 14 times the parenthetical phrase is given. But about 11 of those times, the entire meaning of the story around it changed. Something happened inside of the parentheses that puts an emphasis on the story that makes it that much more powerful. I want to preach on the power of the parentheses. The power of the parentheses. Look in this verse again. John can't get through the chapter without throwing this statement out there about something that happened many years prior. And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and all of a sudden he throws in a parenthetical phrase, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. What's he talking about? What am I doing? I know I'm hungry, but my belly ain't growling that loud. You give me the pulpit mic. Give me the pulpit mic. Okay. You have a parenthetical phrase that John gives about something that happened many years prior to the writing. What is referencing here is the time in his life when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured. He's referencing the Mount of Transfiguration as he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then he stopped. And he goes back in time in his mind. And he says, and we beheld His glory. He said, I was there that fateful day that Jesus was transfigured back into His original glory. And we saw Him and all of His beauty and all of His power. Here's a man who's living inside of a parenthesis. He's living encapsulated in a moment of time that God did something in his life that he did not expect. He had been with the Lord many times, seen him walk on water. He'd seen the Lord feed the thousands. He had watched Jesus raise the dead and heal the sick. He had heard him preach on the green Judean hillside, and thousands of people hear the word of God being declared. But on that fateful day when he saw Jesus transfigured, and God the Father spoke up on behalf of his Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and told them to hear ye him. John was so wrapped up in what had happened that day, he never, ever got over it. Say, "Preacher, what happened inside the parentheses?" In this particular instance, there's passion. There is a passion inside of the parentheses. There is an event that took place in his life that God so moved in his life, he never expected it. He saw God like he had never seen him before, so much to the point he never recovered from it. For the rest of his life, he fed off what happened that fateful day. Can I tell you something tonight? God works the same way in our lives. Sometimes an event will take place. Something will happen that is so wonderful and so great. It'll be something where you see God like you've never seen him before. And from that moment on, the rest of your life, you'll live inside of that parenthesis. Every day you'll wake up, it'll cross your mind. Every night when you go to bed, it may be the last thought you have before you drift off to sleep. Many years will pass by, and you'll still go back in your mind and say, "I remember the day that I saw Jesus like I'd never seen him before. And me and Peter, James, and John, we was all there, and we saw it. We saw Moses and Elijah was even there. Jesus was there. God the Father spoke. I have never seen it on that fashion." Can I tell you, sometimes God will do something special in your life, so great and so wonderful that for the rest of your life, you will feed off what he did. You're living inside of the parentheses. You say, "Preacher, well, that's living in the past." No, that's the past living in you. There's a big difference. When you're living in the past, all you're doing is talking about the glory days of days gone by, how we'll never see it again. But when the past is living in you, you're walking in the victory of what was done. You're not using it as a hitching post to stay hooked up to. You're using it as a guidepost to launch out to do something greater for God. What do you think this meeting's been about all this time? We're not here to entertain. I'm too tired to try to impress you, and I could care less. The singers have seen the best songs they could sing. You ain't going to find any better singing, but they're not auditioning for American Idol. They're not trying to get their name on a label. They're just doing it to glorify God. They're not trying to get me to go sing somewhere. I'm not trying to get me to go somewhere. I'm trying to get out of them. I've already canceled two or three just since this has started. We're not trying to impress nobody. You didn't come in tonight to look around and make sure everybody saw you. Majority of the people sitting here tonight, you come in because you've been getting help and you want to keep on getting help. And I promise you, years from now, 20 years from now, you'll look back to these days and say, "God showed himself to me like I never seen before, and I ain't never got over again." And it don't matter what anybody says, "Oh, you're living in the past." No, I'm not. It's living inside of me. God done some things in my life and put a passion inside of me that I've been living on ever since. Then the second parenthetical phrase, look in chapter 2, verse 1. John chapter 2, verse 1. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said unto her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.'" That's a powerful statement. I'll explain in a minute if I remember why. "His mother saith unto the servants, 'Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.'" This is the only command Mary ever gave. And it's a command to every person will listen to, including our Catholic friends. Whatever Jesus bids you do, do it. Not what she does. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it.
When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, here you go, parenthetical phrase. But the servants which knew the water and drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did, according to verse 11. What happens here, preacher? Jesus, this is the first miracle performs. They've run out of wine in this wedding. His mother comes, said, son, they've run out of wine. He said, all right, I'll take care of it. He's basically telling her to go sit down. She looks at the servant. She said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so she goes back into the room. He tells the servants, go fill all these water pots up with water. They go out, fill them up, they bring them back in. He said, now go out there and give to the people inside that wedding feast out of these water pots. The servants walk out there. They probably cannot see what's in the water pot. They walk up to each glass that looks empty, and they begin to dip over and pour out, and all of a sudden this beautiful dark red wine or juice begins to flow out. No doubt the servants all looked at real hard and thought, no, wait a minute, I remember just putting clear water in that while ago. And the servant said, I can't believe this. I put water in like you told me. Mary told me to do what he said. I did what he said. And look at what happened. Water has turned to wine and has now been poured inside the glasses at our hands. After they do that, the governor of the feast pipes up and says, I'm going to tell you something, son. And he's looking at the bridegroom. He says, son, I've never been to a wedding that they saved the best to last. He said, every time I go to a wedding, the best wine's given first and the low grade comes later. Because by that time, many of the guests have gone. The most important guests have come and gone. And so we give that the lesser quality wine at the end. But you've saved the best to last. Nobody in that meeting that day knew what happened. But according to parenthetical phrase, the servants did. That's right. Mary didn't know. All Mary knew was to tell them to do what he said. The disciples didn't know, even though many of them were there, no doubt sitting around the table. The governor of feast did not know because he's giving credit to the bridegroom. The bridegroom and bride sitting there, who were the ones that were the center of attention, they didn't even know. Nobody knew what just happened except the servants. Where are they at? Where they live? Where are they at in their mind? According to verse number 9, they're inside the parentheses. But the servants which drew the water knew. Nobody else knew what was going on. This is the reason why Jesus said to Mary, mine hour is not yet come. What Jesus was saying is, this is not my time. This is that bride and groom's time. I don't want attention put on me. This is not about me. I'm just a guest at this wedding. And I'm going to work in behind the scenes because they invited me as a guest into their wedding. And I'll work behind the scenes and make sure it works out good. Ain't it good when you got married, you invited him as a guest in your wedding, and he works in the background in ways sometimes you don't even know. And God's putting joy in your marriage. You don't even realize he's the one that's been doing it the whole time. And it doesn't even seem like he even wants credit. He wants it all put on you. The fact of the matter is, my wife and I sometimes we get bragged about, and I like it. Dear Sweeney, me and you, as I admit it, I like hearing people brag on me and my wife. I like people saying, man, you've been married 30-some years. Oh, yeah, you better believe we have. Key to marriage is, this is what we did when we got married. We started having children, and we made a covenant with each other. Whoever leaves first got to take the kids. You leave me first, you're taking them with you. But it helped our marriage stay whole. We knew there's no way we could raise them youngest by ourselves. We had to have a united front. Now we've been married so long, we don't know how to live without each other. And the kids are already grown up, so we're just going to hang on to each other. I'm going to hang on her like grim death. Hallelujah. But people look at us and say, y'all made a marriage work, been married 33 years, and how do you do that? All I can say is, in the background, the Lord's been working. He's the one been keeping joy in our marriage. It's all been him. But there's a crowd that knows what really happened. Servants. Say, preacher, how in the world did this happen? Let me say this with this in here. There's a potential inside the parentheses. There are things that you'll learn about God. You'll see God work in the back shadows. Many times, others don't realize what just happened. Matter of fact, they're giving credit to the bride and the groom. Some may be giving credit to Mary for telling them what to do.
The governor's saying, boy, this is great. I've never been to a wedding like this in my life. And nobody knew what happened except the servants. Can I tell you something tonight? If you want to learn something about God, if you want to get so close and find out how He works, if you want to see the background of miracles and things that He does, and you want to know the mind of God, how He works, just serve. Just serve. It ain't about getting a college degree. It ain't about knowing. It ain't about who your pastor is. It ain't about who your church is. You say, preacher, I want to learn deeper things about God. I'm going to get a degree. Well, that's good. You'll learn about the textbook. Preacher, I want to learn the deeper things about God. I'm going to read history books about what God did in the 8 days gone by. That's good. You'll learn history. But if you really want to know about God intimately, and you want to find out some things about God in your life, then serve. Amen. Get busy and start serving God. A lot of people, they want all the fringe benefits, but they're not willing to go through the work and labor of getting to that God may bless them. I say this tonight. I've said it so many times, you're probably tired of hearing me say it. The key to Christian life is becoming a servant. Amen. The key to life is becoming a servant. You'll never be a happy wife if you're not a servant to your husband. Amen. You'll never be a happy husband if you're not a servant to your wife. Amen. You're never going to be happy as a child in your home if you're not a servant to mom and dad. Amen. You're not going to be able to get along with your siblings if you're not having a servant's attitude towards your siblings. You're not going to be good in the Army, the Marines, the Navy, the Air Force. You ain't going to be a good Girl Scout if you don't know how to be a servant. You're not going to be a good church member if you're not a servant. The key to every single thing in life you do, the key to happiness is be a servant to those around you. And when you take on that personification that you're going to serve other people and put other people first, and you're going to put God first, He'll show you things about Himself He won't show nobody else. Amen. The whole time these servants are pouring out wine, they know how it happened. And nobody else did. Not even the disciples knew how that happened. Number three. John chapter 6, the next one. John chapter 6, and I literally scanned through it, and I may have skipped one or two. That's fine. I only wanted five. John chapter 6, verse number 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one, whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were going away alone. Now follow what just happened. The people have just been, they've been fed, the 5,000 been fed, not count women and children. The people watched Jesus go down to the dock and tell his disciples to get in that boat and go to the other side. He does not get on the boat. He goes up on the hillside to go pray. The next morning comes around, and they're looking around for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't find Him. They eventually cross over the other side, and the Lord's on the other side. They know He didn't get in the boat. So look at what unfolds. Verse 23. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou thither? In other words, how did you get here? When did you get on the other side? Because we did not see you get in a boat. You put your disciples in a boat. They launched out. And the last time we saw you, you were going up on the hillside in the dusk and darkness, and that's the last time we saw you. How did you get over here? How'd you get here? What boat did you take? There was no boat that he took other than the one he walked on water to get to. Look what happens in the parentheses. They know he did not take any other boats. They know there was only one boat that went over. And the next morning when they could not find him, they started looking at the other boats. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. These are the boats they're looking in. They're walking around saying, Where's he at? Where did he go to? And they're looking in all the boats, and they can't find him. So then they launch out in the boat, go to the other side. They're going to go find him and find out what happened to him. They get there, and he's already there. They say, how'd you get here? Here's the parentheses. The parentheses says there were other boats that were there. But for some reason or other, the Lord Jesus would not take one of them. He decided to walk on water instead. You say, preacher, he's trying to impress his disciples. That may have been some truth to that. I don't even debate that. But the parentheses tells you why he didn't take none of them. Look at it carefully. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When Jesus was feeding the 5,000, there were boats that had pulled up on the docks close to where it happened. There were people that come in and docked right there near where he was feeding the 5,000. But the Bible said they came nigh. It did not mean that they actually got off the docks and walked up to what happened. As a matter of fact, later on in the very same chapter, this comes to mind. I don't remember the verse where it actually takes place. I'll scan it real quick, see if I can find it, whether it's in this particular account or maybe another. When Jesus is walking on the water, verse number 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. It said he drew nigh unto the ship. You know what that means? He's not in the ship. He's only close to the ship. He's not in it. He's coming nigh to it, but he's not in it. He doesn't get in it until later. So when the Bible says in the parenthetical phrase in verse 23 that the boats that came to the docks, it said there were boats from Tiberias nigh. That means they weren't all the way there. Nobody in those boats got out of the boats, walked up on the hillside where he fed the 5,000, and got involved in the miracle that he performed. They stayed on the boats. They heard his word being preached, but they never got out of their boats and got directly involved in what was going on. They never ate the bread. They just heard what he said. And so when it come down for the Lord to cross over to the other side, he never used anybody's boat to cross over. And the reason was his attitude's this. If all you're going to do is come here and hear what I got to say, but you're not going to get off your boat and come up here with us and get involved in what's going on, when it comes time to use somebody to transport me, when it comes time for me to recruit somebody to use me to transport me, I'm not going to use you. I will walk on water first before I use one of you. They were living inside of the parentheses, and in it was a pitfall. The pitfall that they were living in is God encapsulated their life and said, you did not get involved. You pulled up. You got close enough to hear what he had to say. You got close enough to see with your eyes the miracles, but you never stepped off the boat and got involved. And because of that, down the road, when it was time to recruit somebody to transport him across the sea, nobody there had got involved. So he said, I'm not going to use any of you. I will walk on water through a storm first before I use you. Can I encourage you tonight? Be involved. I encourage you not get involved. Whether you go to this church or another church, you cannot spend your life sitting back being a gawker and observer and always just watching what God does and seeing other people feed and get help and get blessed, and you sit on the corner and on the dock and on the bow of your boat watching other people get help and hearing the Lord's words. Can I tell you, tonight we live in the day and time, the preaching of the Word of God, we become almost insensitive to it. It doesn't really touch us that much. We don't change. We hear messages all the time. Really consider this. If you're a good Baptist, you go to church 3 times a week. 52 weeks in a year, you go to church over 150 times.
deduct some for, you know, sickness or work schedule, takes you out of town, what have you, still you're going to go around 140, 150 times. How much has you changed? How much has God challenged your heart to change for the glory of God? What happens is it becomes a novelty. It entertains us. We sit on our boat. We listen. We get edified in the sense of being enthused about truth that we hear. But really, to change us, to really change us, a lot of times it's hard for us to get to that point. Most change in our life comes from discomfort. Most of the time, the change that will take place in your heart is God has to make you so uncomfortable that you're almost forced to have to go ahead and change. Sometimes preaching's got to be that way. Sometimes the preacher's got to ratchet down so hard and so tight to make you uncomfortable, almost to the point of making you mad, before our eyes get open and we start to change. And that's why many times God can't use our boat, because we're not getting involved enough where He can work in our lives and help us. So, preacher, Lord have mercy, we're in the fourth week. I'm not trying to discourage you. That's not my heart. I'm not going to drive all up here to discourage you. The Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. I'd be a foolish person to come here and to try to take away your hope and your desire. That would crush you. That's not my desire. But I am saying tonight that we can be more involved. Some that are not as involved as you should be, you can. And I'm talking outside the church too, not just here folk here at Grace. And so there's a pitfall in the parentheses. Look in chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Parentheses. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he has heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where it was. And after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Look at verse number 20, same chapter. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother not died. Skip on down, if you would, please, to verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother not died. Her sister Martha just said that. Martha said the same thing. If you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Now Mary said the same thing. If you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Here comes the sweetest words that my Savior ever heard in his earthly life. Jesus said, take away the stone. Mary the sister of him that was dead saith unto him, here they are. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. I believe these were the sweetest words that ever entered the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, by this time he stinketh. The reason being is the parenthetical verse in verse 2 is unusual in this way. All the other parenthetical statements that are given in the book of John are on real time or they're in the past. They're telling something that already happened. They're telling a brief little snapshot of something that already happened. Or they're giving you a brief snapshot of something that is unfolding. This parenthetical phrase in verse number two is a snapshot of what's going to happen. This is going forward. Verse 2 doesn't happen until John 12, the next chapter. It hasn't happened yet.
in John's mind, as he's writing this and the Holy Ghost is moving him, he goes ahead and tells what's going to happen in chapter 12, the next chapter, some days later when they're having a feast. Verse 2 is the future in the next chapter. Jesus has been told Lazarus is sick. Upon his sickness, Jesus' response was to tarry. He says, not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. He didn't say he's not going to die. He said it's not going to end with death. This is for the glory of God. His disciples said, well, that's good. After a couple days, Jesus said, we've got to go. They said, why are you in a hurry if he's just sick? He said, he's not sick, he's dead. And they got confused. They said, wait a minute, you said a couple of days it wasn't unto death. He said, right, it's unto the glory of God. It's not going to end in death because that's not the final story. So they leave and they head towards their house. Some time goes by. They get there. By the time they arrive to the grave, it's been 4 days since his death. He gets there and Martha comes to the grave and she looks him in the face. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Then not long after, her sister comes, the one that loved him so much and worshiped him so much, came to him, and look at her position she's in, the body position she takes. When she gets there before the Lord and comes to him, verse 32, she fell down at his feet. Martha said it to his face, eyeball to eyeball. If you had been here, my brother hadn't died. Mary gets there. She's wounded. She's hurt. She's disappointed. She doesn't know why the Lord treated her this way. Why did he let my brother die? She's full of questions. She's full of anxiety and grief. And when she comes to the Lord, she doesn't look him in his eyeball. She falls straight to her knees and looks up and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. You know Jesus never got offended at her. Listen, God doesn't get offended when you're honest with him. The only thing that offends him is the attitude in which we say it. As long as you drop to your knees in a position of worship, if you're still honest with him, I don't think he takes offense at that. It actually moved him to tears. She looked up, she said, if you've been here, my brother hadn't died. And the Lord began to cry and weep. I wonder why he's weeping. He knows the outcome. He's weeping because Mary is. He's broken because Mary's broken. He's weeping because everybody else is weeping. Even though he knows the outcome, he still weeps. He's broken over it. As he stands there, Martha comes back up. Old saucy Martha. She walks back up to him to talk to him. And he tells her, he said, yo, where's he buried at? And they took him to the actual grave site where he's buried at. He said, boys, roll the stone away. You bunch of knuckleheads, put it there. You take it away. Y'all roll it away. And so by the time they're about to grab it, Martha said, well, ho, I love my brother. By this point, it's not going to be good. Don't roll it away. When she said that, I believe he grinned from eternity past to eternity future and smiled from ear to ear when she said that. Because the parenthetical phrase hasn't happened yet. It will come in the next chapter. And that parenthetical phrase says that she will fall at his feet. She will pour out ointment on his feet. She will bathe him in that costly ointment. Then she will take her hair and wipe his feet with her hair. In total adoration. Amen. Why was he so happy that she did it? It's because she didn't waste it on her brother. If she had put the ointment on her brother, whom she loved, it would have been wasted. Jesus was going to get him up anyway. Amen. But in her brokenness and her hurt and her questions, she still said, no matter how much you hurt me, no matter how much you disappoint me, I still love you. You can do nothing wrong. You're altogether lovely. You're wonderful. You're gracious. You're kind. How can I be angry at you? You let my brother die, and I don't know why, but I'm not going to take the ointment and put it on him. I'm still saving it for you. If he did not stink, it would have proven that she had put the ointment on her brother. And when big, saucy, sassy sister said, boy, he stinks, Jesus said, thank God. Because that means your sister didn't put the ointment on him. He said, preacher, what happened to her? She's living inside of the parentheses. Mary's already in it. So what's in it? Peace.
There's peace in the parentheses. That no matter what he does to you, no matter what he allows to come in your life, no matter how hard you cry, how broken you get, there's a God in heaven that will absolutely never do you wrong. You can never raise your fist at him and say you did wrong. All you should do is fall to your knees and say, Lord, I don't understand. And I don't know why I'm going through this. My heart is ripped out of my chest. But you're still God. Amen. He didn't get upset that she said, if you've been here, hadn't have died. That didn't bother him. Because she still had reserved her worship and the ointment for him. Can I tell you, as long as you'll still keep your focus on God, as long as you'll not get bitter at what he does, as long as you'll always submit and be yielded and gracious with him as he allows things to come in your life that you do not appreciate, if you'll still fall to your knees and worship him and thank him and bless his name, you can live inside that parenthesis of peace, knowing that everything he does in your life has a purpose. I'm going to tell you, it's not always easy. It's hard, that parenthetical wall you got to climb, that little bitty parenthesis seems like the Empire State Building to get into it. Sometimes you've got to crawl over that. I mean, you have got to crawl over that parenthetical phrase, that boundary fence of that parenthesis. You have got to crawl over it, sometimes brokenhearted, weeping and crying. But there's peace inside of it. Amen. If you'll get inside that peace in the parentheses and divorce yourself from your opinions and your ideas and let God have his way, there's power in it. She lived in it and did not let anybody take her out of it, even the death of her own brother. There's a peace in the parentheses. We had a man, I want to be careful what I say about this. If I say his name, automatically someone's going to know him. We had an evangelist about, it's been a couple of years now, would have been 2 years, July, I think that's right. Evangelist, another state. His little boy walked out to the mailbox to check the mail. Car hit him doing about 90 miles an hour, guy run from the law. Hit that little boy so hard, and I'm not going to go into graphic detail. It's too horrific to even tell. Hit him so hard, killed him instantly. And daddy saw it. That evangelist ran out the door, ran, began to pick up parts of his boy. Did not want mom to see him that way. I talked to the mama a year and a week after his death. I had him to the church and come preach for me. I made all kinds of gifts for him and his wife. He's got little girls. I made gifts for them. But I made a genuine Western-style holster for Jack, his little boy, that had been killed. It's probably the most beautiful holster I've ever done. I poured my heart into it. I did not put his name anywhere on it, but I did put an extra piece of leather and tied it to it and said, in memory of Jack. Because one day if God would give him a son, they can have it, or a grandson one day down the road. And when I gave that to them, you know, I know he's always going to be with them in their heart and their mind. His wife told me, she said, preacher, I did not want the last thing my husband had seen this little boy was him being torn apart. She said, I started to pray that God would work in the funeral home's heart and work in them, that they would be able to put him back together again and have an open casket. Little boy, 8 years old. She said, preacher, the guy that runs the funeral home is a Catholic. He said, I can't sleep at night. I can't sleep. I've got to get this done. And she said, for days, he put all his expertise in piecing that little boy back together again. And she said, we had an open casket. You would have never known he'd even been hit. She said, I didn't want my husband's last memory of his little boy to be held in his hands in pieces. And I watched that man preach in my church with as much of the power of God as I've ever seen anybody. And not one single service did he ever talk about his son. Not because he doesn't love him, he did. God gave him so much grace. And God's using him all over the country. Now they struggle, it's difficult, it would be for any parent. But when you get to the place that you can bow on your knees before God and tell him how much you're hurting. And say, Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. But I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to bless your name. Because Jesus looks at you while it's going on, and he already knows you're inside the parentheses. Chapter 12's coming. Hallelujah. There's a purging in the parentheses. Chapter 21. John chapter 21, one more and I'm done. Believe me, there's more than that. John 21, verse 3. There are two actually here. I'm not going to focus on both of them. John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. He had to have been Baptist. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He saith unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now that when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him. Parentheses, for he was naked. He was naked. And all he didn't have on was a shirt. Sorry, the Bible actually says that he was naked. And did cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, and that I'm not going to deal with that one. Dragging a net with fishes. Peter's got a problem. Here's a purging in the parentheses. He sees God work in his life. God works in his life in spite of the fact that he's not covered like he should be. God fills his net up in spite of it. God's good to him in spite of it. But all of a sudden, when Peter gets blessed by God, realizes God's work in his life, if before that moment he didn't think anybody saw him except the other men, and they're all men, so nobody's going to care. It's okay. He's already justified in his mind. He's on that boat. God said he's naked. While he's on that boat fishing, Jesus knows he's naked. And he blessed him anyway. And the moment God blessed him and he heard it was Jesus, he said, I am not getting stuck in this parentheses. I ain't getting stuck in this one. I don't mind the other ones with peace. I like being the one knowing things about Jesus nobody else knows. I like being in the parentheses of the past where I got to worship him and see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But God has just blessed me. I don't want to get hung up with this thing being told about me that I was naked. I'm getting out of it. He threw his coat on. Can I tell you, there's some parentheses you don't want to get in. You don't want to get boxed in on that one. You say, preacher, what's that? God's blessed you, been good to you. There may be some issue God's dealt with you in your heart. You better climb out of the parentheses. You better get out of it. You better climb out. Because a lot of times you get stuck inside that parenthesis. You get stuck inside of that sin. And you justify it. And you say, no, it's okay. It ain't that bad. I'm going to keep on doing it. It ain't that bad. Jesus has blessed me anyway. Look at my blessings. All the fish I got. He's blessed me. Be very careful. Be very careful believing that God allowing something to happen in your life that's positive is God's approval. God's good to all of us. There's a difference between God's goodness and God's blessings. There's a difference. God's good to all of us. It doesn't matter. The same rain that fell on your garden and made your tomatoes grow is the same rain that fell on that pot field that drug addict raised. The same sun that shines on you while you're out enjoying your family is the same sun that shines on the man while he commits murder. God's good to all of us. God's been good to all of us. There's a difference between God's goodness and God's blessings. So don't take God's goodness and God's mercy and say, well, that's God's approval. Don't do that. Anywhere in your heart that you're convicted about something wrong, you better respond to it quickly and get it out, because if you don't, you're going to get stuck inside that parentheses. You're going to get stuck in it, and you're going to have a hard time getting out. I'm telling you, that was a tough one to get out of. When you are being doing something you shouldn't do, and you've reached a place you're actually justifying it, saying it's okay, When you do that, it's hard to climb out. I had one of my precious people call me today and said, "Preacher, I've never heard it on that fashion, what I preached last night." And they were trying to fix some things, and I'm not going to share what it is out of respect to one of my people. But they said, "I've never heard it that way. I've never heard anybody put it the way you did and brought their scriptures out the way that you did." And this person said, "Preacher, would you tell me what I need to do? What do I need to do to change?" And I mean, they opened up. They opened their heart up, said, "What I need to do," and said, "You're not going to offend me. I don't want to spend the rest of my life stuck in this position and not realize till I get to the judgment seat that I have spent the last 40, 50, 60 years of my life doing the wrong thing and not even realizing it. What do I need to do?" And I just told them. And when I got done, they thanked me. They were in tears, and they thanked me. I said, "Preacher, thank you. You just saved me a lifetime of trouble." That's a hard place to get to, because we get into that parentheses, and sometimes we don't want out, and sometimes we don't know how to get out. When God blesses you, let it open your eyes to your where you are in your walk with Him and climb out of that parentheses, that purging. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. There's power in the parentheses. Can I tell you something tonight? That's what this entire meeting's been. 20, 30, 40 years from now, there'll be some still will look back to these days and say, "God blessed me in those days." This meeting will become a parenthesis for many. Live in it and enjoy it and feed off of it for time immortal. Thank you, Preacher.